Open God's Word, and there's an outline in your bulletin. Be great if you want to use that. Let's begin. Last Sunday, we began some individual soul searching as we asked the Lord two priority questions. First question was this: God, are all of my human relationships right? And then a second question: God, is there any unresolved conflict in my life? I want to ask you to continue asking the Lord these same two questions today. Take some courage to ask those questions. Even before we ask the questions, I think that usually in our hearts, even before the question would come out, we probably have an idea of what the answer is. But courageously asking the Lord these questions is saying, Lord, if somehow I've missed it, show me. Show me what's in my heart. So, in fact, let's do that. Let's just take a moment pausing to pray right now. And let me just lead you through these questions as we seek the Lord. If you take a moment and ask the Lord that first question, just you and the Lord, God, are all of my human relationships right? Would you do that right now? And now the second question, God, is there any unresolved conflict in my life? Just listen to see what God tells you. Lord Jesus, thank you that when we are open to your voice, you speak to our hearts. Father, where there is unresolved conflict or where there is our human relationships that are somehow not what they need to be, God, I pray that you would show us in Scripture what your plan and formula would be to deal with things that are not yet where they need to be. God, we know that making relationships right is a difficult thing in many cases. But Lord, as much as it depends on us, help us, Lord, to follow you and obey you. Help us, Lord, to have the wisdom in knowing how to proceed. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to do what's right, regardless of the results or the response. Lord, we depend on you. Father, we live in a sinful world. We are sinners. We're surrounded by sinners every day. And because of that, problems happen. Conflicts happen. Relationships get broken. But Lord, we can't live like that if we're going to be healthy. And so, Father, I pray that you'd speak to us today from your word and help us to have a heart of willingness to obey. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Priorities. All of us have priorities in life. There are priorities related to work. There's priorities related to school. Most of us have priorities even related to our discretionary time. And of course, there are family priorities. There are church-related priorities. And there are spiritual priorities. But have you ever wondered, what is God's priority for my life? Would you like to know the answer to that question? What is God's priority for my life? Well, a Jewish Pharisee asked Jesus a similar question in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. He says, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Someone asked about priority commandments. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, you asked about the greatest commandment, but I give you two. Two commandments which are inseparable. We like to separate these two commandments. Oh, I love God, but my sister so-and-so is a real problem. Well, she may be a problem, but that's not the issue. Loving God and loving your neighbor are not two separate events in God's eyes. They are forever entwined one with another. So, when we ask the question, what is God's priority for my life? I really think it would be safe for us to answer, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, along with the help of our men on the street, I'd like to come to you again this morning to hear from you just a little bit. Here's what I want to know this morning from you. Which part of this commandment is harder for you to obey, and why? Loving God or loving your neighbor? Which part of this commandment is harder for you to obey, and why? Raise your hand. I want to hear a couple of quick responses. Which part of this commandment to you is harder to obey, and why? I'm going to raise your hand. Let's hear a thought or two real quick. See one over here?
Loving my neighbor is harder because I see things reflected in my neighbors that I dislike in myself, and it makes it hard for me to accept them.
Okay, very good. Someone else. Loving God or loving your neighbor, which is harder and why?
Loving God is probably harder. That comes by faith.
Okay.
Loving your neighbor is a given if you really love God.
Okay. Good. Somebody else.
Loving God is what I'm going through right now has been tough, but forgiving, just getting away from other people has been easier, but loving God is what I have trouble. And don't ask how much more he can give you, because he keeps giving you more stuff.
Good. How about one more? Loving God, loving your neighbor, which is harder, why?
Loving my neighbor is harder because sometimes they have a tendency to do things that are bad, and God always has a good purpose for things.
Okay, good. Very good. Thank you, men. Again, in one sense, this is kind of an unfair question. Because, once again, in God's eyes, these two commandments are actually intertwined as one. So it's like saying, which one is harder, this one or the same one? Well, it's kind of one and the same. But, while there are different ways to look at this, here's my take on it. When we look at both sides of this equation, loving God, loving my neighbor, my guess would be that many of us may find it more difficult in the second part, loving our neighbors as ourselves. Let me tell you what I'm thinking in that. Most of us, if you've been saved, if God has forgiven your sins and entered your heart, most of us probably feel pretty good about loving God. After all, he's perfect. What's not to love? Then, on the other hand, loving our very imperfect neighbors, family members, work associates, and fellow church members, because of those sins and imperfections that sometimes bleed over toward us, that can be really hard. Hard or not, it is still God's priority that we love one another. Priority to God. In fact, loving our neighbors as we love ourselves is so important that if we disregard this commandment, our worship will be hindered. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift." Did you hear that? So now what priority are we hearing from God? In a word, reconciliation. Reconciliation. This passage says, first, that means priority. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift of worship. Beloved, the order is crucial. God's word is clear. Fixing messed up human relationships is priority to God. Reconciliation must come before our service to God. Reconciliation must come before our sacrifices for God. Reconciliation must come before our worship of God. According to Scripture, what is the first priority? Go. Be reconciled. Then we'll talk about the rest. Loving your neighbor as yourself requires reconciliation. The word reconcile, what does that mean? It means to be at peace with or to renew friendship. It means putting things right when they've gone wrong. As a boy growing up in Missouri, my best friend, Chris, lived down the street. We did everything together. We rode bikes together. We built inventions together. We went swimming together. We went to the movies together. We were virtually inseparable until one day, the summer after fifth grade, Chris and I were walking through a field which included the remains of an old, rotting vegetable garden. I was walking a few yards ahead of Chris when, out of the blue, without warning or provocation, schwack, best word I can come up with, schwack, Chris blasted me in the back of the head with a moldy, oozing, rotten tomato. As that putrid green and black pus from that tomato slimed its way down the back of my neck, and as its stench made me retch, I glared at Chris, and I said, "I hope you can run really fast, because when I catch you, I will hurt you." As serious as a fifth grader could be, I was serious. I was going to beat him. Chris ran like a man possessed. And for better or worse, probably better, I never caught him. Now here's the sad thing. For the next 3 years, Chris and I, who had been best friends, did not speak. 3 years. He avoided me, and I avoided him. The one who had been my best friend was lost. Actually, in more ways than one. And that adds to the tragedy. Then, 3 years later, in a sermon at my church, I was confronted with these words. "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then, come and offer your gift." It had been 3 years. Heard those words? And of course, you know who immediately came to my mind. Chris. I was only an eighth grader at this point, but what God was speaking to my heart could not be denied. May I offer you an encouragement today? Do not ignore the promptings of the Spirit of God in your heart. If he's bringing someone to mind, if a face continues to pop up, that's probably not the devil telling you to make it right. God was convicting me of my sin of unforgiveness. You know, I began to argue with God because, by all accounts, I had been the victim of his tomato-throwing crime. And yet, when confronted with the words of Scripture, I knew in my heart that I was guilty before God. Didn't need a theology degree to figure that out. At first, here's how my argument with God went. Sin? Me? What sin? Chris is the one who wronged me. Chris is the one who slammed the back of my head, not the other way around. Chris should apologize to me. And yet, the conviction of God continued. So what was my struggle? I was not able to reconcile my unforgiveness with the teachings of God's Word. I saw God's Word. I saw myself, and I came up lacking. Not only that, but I also harbored hurt in my heart. Hurt, notice the progression, hurt which turned into anger. Anger which turned into bitterness, and bitterness which turned into a nasty grudge. It no longer mattered what Chris had done to me. It didn't matter anymore. I alone was responsible for the sin in my heart. By my response, I had sinned against Chris and God. Now, being young in Christ, I really didn't know what to do except to simply obey what the Bible said. So I picked up the phone, and for the first time in 3 years, I called Chris. I said, "Chris, this is Lindy. I'm calling to ask for your forgiveness for my wrong attitudes for the last 3 years. I've been holding a grudge against you, and I'm wrong. I just want you to know I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me?" And you know what I heard next? Silence. Just like, Chris, I'm here. I wondered if I'd given Chris a heart attack. Finally, he stammered, "I'm okay. I'm sorry to. Thanks. Bye." Click. The burden which had weighed me down for 3 years was suddenly lifted. How good did that feel? Well, as Tony the Tiger says, great. It felt really good. After 3 years in jail, I had just been pardoned. For 3 long years, I had struggled with my own self-made prison, a prison of hurt and anger and unforgiveness. But finally, I was free. And it really, really felt good. So, how important is reconciliation to God? Here are some clues. I believe God cares more about reconciliation than your Sunday school attendance record. I believe God cares more about reconciliation than how many quiet times you've had this week, so you can check it off your boxes. God cares more about reconciliation than how many people you've led to Christ on a mission trip. And you know that's important. God cares more about reconciliation than how much money you've given the church this year. God cares more about reconciliation than any amount of worship you can give him. What is God's priority? He says, first, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Reconciliation is God's priority for our lives. Key phrase, as much as it depends on you, getting along with everyone all the time matters to God. Why? Why is this such a big deal to God? Well, consider this. 279 times in the Old Testament, God gave instructions about a person being unclean. Now, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that in Old Testament usage, being unclean had nothing to do with dirt. In the Old Testament, being unclean always referred to the heart, to being ceremonially unclean. It meant being unable to participate in the worship of God. For example, when a person touched the dead carcass of an animal, he was declared unclean before God, and he could not participate in any form of worship until he had gone through a cleansing process. Listen to this, Leviticus 5:2. If a person touches anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcasses of unclean wild animals, or of unclean livestock, or of unclean creatures that move along the ground, even though he is unaware of it, he has become unclean and is guilty. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 20 through 25. All flying insects that walk on all fours are to be detestable to you. Do I hear an amen from the females in the congregation? Hold on, ladies, there's more. Verse 21. There are, however, some winged creatures that walk on all fours that you may eat. Those that have jointed legs for hopping on the ground. Of these you may eat any kind of locust, katydid, cricket, or grasshopper. So how many of you ladies are going to put this on your shopping list for Kroger's next week? Says you can eat them. Verse 23. But all other winged creatures that have four legs you are to detest. You will make yourselves unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash his clothes, and he will be unclean till evening. Now the question is this. Were those who were ceremonially unclean permitted to worship God? Shake your heads this way. The answer is no. No, they were not permitted to worship God. Because they were unclean, they could not worship God in a way which was acceptable to him. And isn't that what matters in our worship? Our worship being acceptable to him? Isn't that the point? Not to make us feel good, not to go home with a warm fuzzy, but to glorify God and worship him in a way that honors and pleases him. I get the idea today in a lot of churches that worship is about you and me. And it's not. It's always about him. What does that have to do with us today? The point of worship is to give a gift to God which is acceptable in his sight. Beloved, every week when you walk into this place, you should bring your gift of worship with you. In spite of popular opinion, it is not the job of the church to create a worship experience for you. No, you should come to this place prepared in advance to give God a gift of worship because he's worthy. But if your heart is unclean through unresolved relationship conflicts, then what? Then your worship is unacceptable to God. Why? Because you are unclean before God. Listen to this from the book of Isaiah. Maybe it'll help you understand a little more what I'm talking about. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. He's talking about our hearts. Your heart has to be right with God for your worship to be acceptable to God. Key principle. The acceptability of any gift is determined by the acceptability of the giver. If the giver is unfit, the gift is also unfit and unacceptable to God. It's about your heart. That's why God said that before your worship can be acceptable to Him, first go and be reconciled. Then come and offer your gift of worship to Him. When God identifies a broken relationship in your life, obedience requires that you do everything you can do to make that relationship right. To ignore this clear commandment from God is to become spiritually unclean before God. The result? Your worship will become unacceptable to God. So, would you be willing to be totally open with God today? Would you be willing to allow Him to speak to you regarding the need for reconciliation as much as it depends on you? If necessary, would you be willing to let God dig up some old wounds in order to be clean before Him? Do you trust God enough to believe that if He draws your attention to a need for reconciliation, that He will also help you in your quest to make things right? Do you feel like you can trust Him that much? One more time, the two questions we've been asking God. God, are all of my human relationships right? God, is there any unresolved conflict in my life? God's priority is reconciliation. It is God's priority, but is it yours? In order to be clean before God, reconciliation must also be your priority. Let's bow our heads for prayer.